Well, good evening. It's great to be with you all. I'm so thankful for New Year, especially to see what a great turnout we've got here on this first Tuesday night. If you don't know me, my name is Danny Chalero. I'm one of the pastors here at Parkside. I will be the pastor who will be directly involved with the women's ministry, among a few other things, but I find it a privilege to be a part of this study with you as we work through the first half of the book of Romans. I'm so thankful for the warm welcome that I get when I'm so clearly the minority in this room. I feel like an intruder, but you also make me feel very welcome. So thank you for letting me be a part of your ladies' night. I want to start our time here. You're sitting at the tables where you're with people who are going to be in your group for this upcoming year. And tonight, I want to just start off our time together as we look forward to studying the book of Romans. I want to do something a little fun. I want to have a little bit of a how well does your group know Romans quiz. If you're, there is a strength in numbers in this game, so the bigger group of people you have at your table, you're going to be doing this as a table, so if you're like by yourself, join another table so you can have a better chance of winning here. This is not just a fun game, but it is a game that has prizes. I have a treasure trove of Romans commentaries and Bible study guides that if your table wins, you get to come up and grab one of these books for yourself. So I hope I didn't make this too much of a cutthroat quiz now with free goodies. So this is going to be on the honor system. You need to keep track of how many of these questions you get right by the time that we get to the end. So are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. First one, I gave you a little bit of a layup here. Who wrote the book of Romans? Luke, Timothy. Don't say it out loud. You have to gather at your table. So now all those tables who thought it was Luke know the answer. Okay, I should have explained how this quiz will work. You will consort together on your answer quietly, and then when I reveal the answer, you will determine whether or not you get a point for being correct or no points for being incorrect. I'm so sorry. That was very confusing. I'm glad I messed up on probably the easiest question. Who wrote the book of Romans? It was Paul. Give yourself a big round of applause if you got a point. They get drastically more difficult from this point on. So, all right, don't shout out answers. Consider amongst your table what the answer to these questions might be. How many chapters are in the book of Romans? Is it 8, 16, 20, or 24? I'll give you 5 more seconds to come up with an answer. Maybe write it down to keep yourselves accountable so you don't change your answer at the last second. All right, I will be revealing the answer in 3, 2, 1. 16 chapters in the book of Romans. All right, separating the wheat from the chaff here. Okay, which Old Testament book is most quoted by Paul in the book of Romans? Is it Isaiah, the Psalms, Deuteronomy, or Jeremiah? Talk amongst yourselves. A little less excitement in the room right now. Five more seconds for your guess. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Submit your final answers because the correct answer is the Psalms. Now we're getting into it. Okay, next question. Romans is the second longest epistle or letter in the New Testament. Which is the longest? Is it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, or Philemon? You're not allowed to look in your Bibles for any of these questions, by the way. All this has to be up here. By verses, total verses. Good question. I knew you were going to ask him. All right, 5, 4, 3, submit your final answer. 2, 1, it's 1 Corinthians. It beats out Romans by 4 total verses. I'll give you that little clue. Okay. Has anybody, any tables gotten all these right so far? Oh, interesting. Okay, next up. How many times does Paul use the word Christ in Romans? I'll let you use your Bibles for this one if you want to count them up real quick. You have 10 seconds. No, not that one. I knew you'd be all on top of it. Okay, submit your final wildest guesses. I know none of you, I'm assuming none of you know this off the top of your head. Or maybe you've done your homework this summer. I don't know. The number is 65. Okay, some historical context here. Around 50 AD, the Jews were exiled from Rome, which led to Gentiles becoming the predominant leaders in the Roman church. A significant thing in the context of who Paul is writing to. Which emperor ordered this exile? I know you all are into first century Roman politics, so this should be an easy one for you. Which emperor was it that ordered this exile? I'll give you 5 more seconds here. Submit your final answers, and the answer is good old Claudius. How many of you thought it was Nero? That's the emperor who was in power while Paul wrote Romans. So, a little fun fact. I know, I'm sorry. I should have been more clear. Okay. Who was Paul's secretary when he wrote Romans? So who actually physically penned this letter as Paul dictated it? He tells us in Romans. Is it Gaius, Timothy, Mark, or Tertius? All right, submit your final answers. 3, 2, 1, Tertius. I heard some Tertius out there. I'm very proud of this group. Okay. When was the last time we studied the book of Romans in women's ministry? Is it 2012, 2016, 2008, or 2005? No phones. No research, not pointing out anyone in particular, but no going on the Parkside website. All right, final answers. The answer is 2016. Okay, before I get to this, how many people have 5 points or more? How many total questions have there? There have been 9 so far. Do any teams have 6 points? 7 points. Oh, I think we've got a winner. Oh, you have 7. Do you have 8? Do you have 8? 9. You've gotten all of them right? And you missed 1. So you haven't missed any. I think we've got a winner. All right, so little bonus question for you all that was going to be my tiebreaker in case there was a tie. I was really excited about this. You guys let me down. Tiebreaker, how many verses are there in the book of Romans? So just total verses. I want you to just throw a number out. All of them, that is true. Four more than Corinthians, that was my little clue. How many are in Corinthians is the question. All right, I'm just gonna give you the answer. Any guesses? 450? That's a really good guess. There's 433. Wow. Whoever said 450, you can come get a book too. Okay? So come up and get a book from up here. Well, let's say that for afterwards, you can actually shop and pick the ones you want. Because there are some good books up there. I want to give you a chance to look. Okay? So tonight, I'm going to lay out for you here at the beginning what the study is going to look like this year. It is going to be different in some little but good ways. And so I want to kind of give you the roadmap of what this semester is going to look like so that you can be equipped and prepared for what is ahead as we study Romans. You should have in your hands a beautiful Romans illuminated journal, ESV journal, that you can, as you study through Romans, read through it and mark it up. I encourage you to use that this year. You also have that little laminated bookmark thing with those three S's. You'll recognize that if you went to our women's workshop earlier on in the summer. We just included that as a bonus to any of you who didn't get it during the workshop. You will also have what is probably the most important supplemental material is that Romans 1 through 8 study guide that will have the questions contained in that are all the questions and content that you're going to need studying through this fall semester. So through to the end of the semester, you're going to fill that up with all your answers, okay? So I will explain in a moment how those questions are laid out and what's going on with those questions. And then the last thing that you need that's just unique to this week, because we're not getting into the materials yet this week that are in that guide, you should have printed out some study questions that will prepare you for our overview of Romans next week. And that's just that white piece of paper with the black border around it. So those are the things that you should have. If you don't, just grab one after the study is over, okay? I just want to go through some basics here, just answering this question. What will we study? You know it's Romans 1 through 8. This is the way that we are going to work through it. I'm going to introduce our Bible study approach, the method, tonight. And tonight, we're going to spend the entire time up here in this room. And what I'm going to do, don't worry, I'm not going to teach for 2 hours. What I am going to do is I'm going to teach sections of these concepts that we're going to be considering in this Bible study. And then I'm going to give you a chance at your table to take a passage from Paul elsewhere outside of Romans for practice and ask some of the questions that we'll be regularly asking throughout the course of the semester. So I'll give you a chance to practice these things at your table, and then you and I are going to interact a little bit, and I'm going to ask you, what did you get at your tables? What are some of the answers that you came up with? And then I'm going to share with you some of the answers that I came up with in the study. So as we go into the study, seeing that example and this model of how we'll do this at our tables now will hopefully help prepare you for the upcoming semester and the way that we'll be going through Romans with these particular questions. So that's the basic schedule of what this fall will look like. We're going to do this intro tonight. We'll be up here the whole time. The only other unique thing will be next week, we're going to start up here for the lecture portion. Jen is going to be doing an overview of Romans, and then we're going to break off into our small groups afterwards to discuss questions. Following that, we are going to flip small groups and large groups, where you are going to discuss your answers to these questions ahead of hearing the lecture, for the purpose of allowing you and your groups to really do the work of answering these questions on your own and hopefully doing the hard work of the self-discovery of figuring out these answers to the questions in this section of Romans, which very well might be more challenging than getting to hear a great sermon or a great teaching on that portion of Scripture. I know for me, at least, it's hard for me to actually discuss my own answers to these questions when I just heard someone preach a great sermon on those things. So we're going to flip those things to give you all the opportunity to do that together in your groups, and hopefully come and when you hear the teaching say, I came to those same conclusions. or say, I hadn't thought about that. That really helps me as I look back on my study. So that'll be something that'll be different, might be a little shift or a change of pace for us, but I think it'll be a good change as we head into the semester. So how will we study? Just two things that are new. One of them I've already said, but this study that we are going to be doing is an inductive study. I know that many of you have been in this Bible study before. I'm sure many of you have done an inductive approach to Scripture before. All that means is that when we do an inductive study, inductive means that we start with the general and we work towards the specific. So when we come to the Bible, an inductive study is essentially coming to the text, a portion of Romans, and asking questions in order to help us understand what Paul is saying in that given portion of Scripture. And so our approach to the study, if you can pick these up and look at them really briefly here, just giving you an example of what's going on. We have questions that will be the same questions every week for every section that we approach in Romans. So the same questions concerning what, if you came to the women's workshop, we use these categories: structure, surroundings, and significance, which I'm going to explain here in a moment if you didn't get a chance to come to the workshop. Those will be the categories or the concepts that guide these inductive questions that we approach each passage with. And you'll see in here, say you flip to page 6 in this study guide, no, sorry, page 10, you can see here that we have these questions. So what themes or topics is Paul addressing? Second question, how does Paul organize this section? You'll see these same questions every week. But if you look to the right, when you see this little magnifying glass symbol, you'll have in there something that we've provided that gives you a closer look at trying to answer those questions. So it's essentially an aid or a help to guide you towards considering what Paul's structure is in that passage. And we've done the same thing with the surroundings and the context, and we've done the same thing throughout the entire guide. So hopefully that makes sense. If it doesn't, talk to your facilitators. I've met and talked with them, and I think that they've got a good understanding of that if any of that is confusing to you. Also, as you go through the study this year, if you find yourself struggling with any of these things that we're going to talk about tonight, or you're just having trouble getting through one of the passages, I've written and prepared at the very beginning of this study guide a brief explanation of why we study the Bible and how we're going to be studying the Bible here. And I have included in here some of the tools that you use for these different strategies, some of the things that will help you in answering these questions. And so that hopefully will be a helpful reference to you throughout the study. Okay? So we're doing the inductive study, and then the second thing that I kind of already got to is that small groups will meet first, followed by teaching, with the exception of these first 2 weeks. Okay? So, as we study the book of Romans, we're going to talk about these three S's are going to be the concepts that are going to guide the kind of questions that are asked throughout this inductive study. Before we even get into these S's, I do recognize that in a group like this, there are most certainly a wide variety of women in this room in terms of life experience, the maturity of your Christian faith, the amount of time that you've been a part of a church or a study like this. I realize that there are probably women in this room who have been to every single one of the Parkside Bible studies, and that you've done every Bible study method there is out there, and you've have a breadth of experience in studying God's Word. And there's also maybe people in this room who have never really studied the Bible for themselves. You might open up the Bible and you say, it's intimidating to me, it's confusing. I get to Ezekiel and I don't know what to do with it, so I just push it away and I go listen to a podcast. That's okay if that's you and you're here. And I actually want you to know that this Bible study that we're going to go through this year appeals to both of those people and will be greatly beneficial to both of those types of people and everyone in between. Because the kind of questions that we're going to ask about these passages are simply questions that get us to dig into these scriptures and to take a closer look at some of the very most basic reading comprehension, the most basic, simple aspects of context, and the most basic things that we just want to consider every day about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And I think that as you get into the study, you'll see that that is the case. For some of us, whether you are the person who's done a bunch of these studies or this is the first one you've ever done, you very well might get into this study and find yourself challenged by it. And if you're challenged by it, it probably means you're doing a good job, because that's the nature of reading the Bible, which is ancient literature that is very complex and it's very deep, and we can never even begin to scratch the surface of all that God can teach us in and through His Word. And it can, and it actually should, be challenging and difficult for us. But I want to encourage you that if you find yourself feeling like you're banging your head against the wall or really feeling like it's a very difficult thing, I want to encourage you to keep pushing. And also on top of that, maybe consider someone in your group that you can do this study alongside of them. One of the things that you will greatly benefit from is as you're working through these questions, you're going, I can't see any of the structure here in this passage. I don't even know what that means here. And then the person next to you can say to you, I can't see it either. And that will be the most encouraging thing in that moment. And hopefully there will also be times where you go, I can see it, and here's something that I can help you to see as well, and you can work alongside each other and learn together. And that's really what I want to see happening in this group. We don't want studying the Bible to be merely an intellectual exercise. Anytime we do word ministry here at Parkside Church, it has to be linked to discipleship. Pam talked about in the workshop how when we come, our knowing should always lead to growing. So the more that we learn from Scripture should not just be things that we fill our heads with, but things that actually sink down into our hearts and change the type of people that we are, so that we look more and more like Jesus. So I want to just encourage you that when this study can be challenging at times, just like it should be, to really press through and to consider, is there somebody who I can come alongside of and have them help me, or I can help them in this study? Okay, so we're going to talk about these three S's. These might be good things for you to take notes on, to consider. You'll see some of these things reiterated in the study guide. But the first one that we'll talk about is structure. And these are very simple concepts. And I promise that if you really dig into trying to see what these things actually mean, you'll see that they're very basic concepts that we actually use every day anytime we read something or we listen to a sermon or any kind of information that we take in. These are principles that are always at work in the way that we think and communicate. So structure is simply considering how Paul puts a passage together in Romans in order to see his emphasis. The second S will be surroundings, considering the different levels of context in order to better understand Paul's intent. So thinking about the fact that Paul did write this in the first century to an original audience for a specific purpose, and how is understanding that a little better going to help us understand what that means for us now? John Stott always, he wrote a book called Between Two Worlds, where he was talking about the role of the preacher is essentially getting people from the world of the ancient world of the Bible to the world that we live in now. Really, any student of the Bible is in that place where you're living between two worlds, where you're trying to build this bridge from them then to us now. And these context questions are going to be essential things in order for us to determine exactly what that means. And then thirdly, a significance, particularly what is significant considering how we understand and respond to this passage in light of the gospel. So those are our three S's, those are our three concepts. I'm going to go deeper into each of these three things, and then I'm going to give you a chance at your tables to work through some of these questions together in some other passages. And I'll give you some chances as well. If you have questions concerning how these questions work, you can ask those things as well. So we will begin here with the concept of structure. The big idea of structure is that every biblical text, every passage has some kind of a structure, and that structure reveals an emphasis. So in anything that any kind of written communication, no matter what it is, there is some kind of structure that is developing some kind of a point that helps us to see some kind of focus. What's going to be really important in Paul's letter to the Romans is seeing that he is not just kind of doing a shotgun blast of a bunch of theological truths or ideas, or even to know that Paul isn't just writing some systematic theology where he's just got a bunch of categories that he's trying to explain and develop. But he's writing a letter to a group of people, a particular group of people, and he has a point that he's trying to make. And Paul, in order to make this point, uses reasoning and logic to develop and communicate this point. And all throughout this letter, Paul very masterfully and purposefully uses his paragraphs and his sentences and the way that he connects one idea to the next to make a point about developing what the gospel is and why that's important. And the more that we can look in detail at exactly how it is that Paul does that, the better we're going to be able to understand what Paul is doing and what he's saying. So some of the strategies, the basic strategies that we can use when we're trying to see structure in any given passage are very simple things that, whether you remember it or not, things you would have learned in your middle school English class. Things like looking at the grammar, thinking about what are the primary and subordinate thoughts. So if there's a therefore in the text, what is the therefore therefore? Are there connecting words that Paul is using to try and connect one idea to the next? Are there shifts or comparisons or contrasts in the way that Paul is communicating what he's communicating? You want to ask the question, why has Paul chosen to organize and communicate his message this way? So that's a long list of things, but that's one of the things I put at the very beginning of your books here as something that you can reference. And now I want to give you a chance at your tables to look at a passage that Paul wrote outside of Romans and to think about, just together right now, can we see some kind of organization, structure, pattern to how Paul writes this section? So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to read Colossians 3, 1 through 17 together, and I want you to answer these three questions at your tables. And these are the questions that you'll ask yourselves throughout the study. So what themes or topics is Paul addressing in this passage? Number two, how does Paul organize this section of the letter? So just try to come up with a simple outline that might reflect the structure of the passage. And then try and ask the question, in these 17 verses, what's Paul's main point? What's his emphasis? What's the thing that he's trying to get across? And try and put that into one or two sentences using those strategies that we had listed up there and that are in your guides. So I'm going to give you 10, 12 minutes to work on this together at your table. So read it and then discuss those things. All right. I heard some positive things coming from your tables. Who is brave enough to just shout out some of the themes or topics that you saw as you studied these passages together? Just shout them out. Get rid of the old sinful nature. Good. What else? What? Sorry, you guys got to be louder. You got to really project. Obedience and disobedience. So I heard a little bit of contrast there. Isn't that one of our strategies that we use? Good answer. What else? Setting your heart on things above. Was there a contrast to that in this passage too? What was the contrast to that? Earthly things, right? Good. What else? These are good. These are all there. Putting off the old and putting on the new. That sounds like another contrast. What else? These are all good. And how are you finding these? You're just reading. You're just looking at the verses. It's all right there. Anything else? Okay, so doing all things for the glory of God. Good. Anything else? Any other things that stick out from that passage? Do you see any negative things in this passage? Where do you see all those negative things? Okay. Do you see any lists of positive things in this passage? Okay. Would anybody be even brave enough to share their provisional outline that they would give as they you break this down as some points based off of some of the observations you made? Would anybody care to share? Yes. Okay. Good. So you're jumping ahead of me. Actually, that's too good. Actually, that's your problem. let's start with that. That first section. How is that first section different from the other stuff that comes after it? Tracy. Good. Good. Keep going until you run out of stuff.
They said that 5 through 9 kind of describes our earthly nature. But Paul is telling us that this is no longer who you are.
Yeah.
In verse 10 and 11, they noticed a shift.
Mm-hmm.
And there was the word renewal there. And we talked about how God is making us into what he originally intended as his image bearers. And then he talked about 12 through 17 that we are putting on this renewed person.
Yep. So from what I just heard, you have an outline, and it's 1 through 4 is one thing, 5 through 9 is the next section, 10 and 11 is a section. Okay, and then the transition into that last point, which is 12 through 17. Did anybody get anything similar? Did anybody have anything different that they'd like to share? No wrong answers here. There will be some answers better than others, but no wrong answers.
So the same, you just added on that 17 is more like just be thankful for God's influence in your life.
Good. Excellent. Anything else? Yes? Good. I like that. Those are helpful thoughts. Okay, Tracy, you had your outline that you had. So let's work off of what you had. What are some of the so you had those sections. Can you articulate how you determined where those things? You kind of did a little bit. Can you kind of unpack that a little bit more, how you got there?
We noticed the contrast of the put off and the put on.
Yep. Yep.
You know, really, those four verses do kind of set the tone for what's coming after it. And we talked about the list, like you were talking about, that these are all these things that belong to our earthly nature, and that when we are in Christ, then he's the one who helps us then to, or by the Holy Spirit's help, we're going to get to the next list. But we can't do that in our own strength. We can't just decide we're going to put off all these things and
Yep.
Mm-hmm. God is the one who does the renewing, and that's where we went with 10 and 11. When we were looking at those
yep.
verses, we really kind of love that renewed is in there, and we really spent some time talking about that in the image of its creator. And we kind of went back into other scriptures that it reminded us of, about the verse in Corinthians about putting on your new self, about how you're, you know, the old is gone and the new is come.
Good.
Good.
But see, that's a great example of, it's not just coming up with, here's how I think this breaks down, but articulating out loud, how did I come to this conclusion? Why did I make this decision? It helps you. Even I find myself all the time, I have to say it out loud in order to hear myself say it, to actually understand either what I saw in the passage that helped me to see that, or maybe one of the mistakes that I made where I didn't see things the way that I should. So that's a really great example. I think you used a lot of those tools that we have right here in the study. Would anybody be willing to share a 1-2 sentence summary based off of your work of how you would summarize this passage?
Rules for holy living.
Okay. Rules for holy living. Good. One sentence. Okay. So now that you're in Christ, put off the old self and put on the new. That almost sounds like it reflects some of that, some of those outlines that we heard. That's good. Anything else? These are all great answers, ladies. Yes. That very well could be, I think, an implication of that. That is certainly something that is true. I think the focus here is probably on the individual and now who they are in Christ and then these individual things that change. But one of the implications of those things is in that list of characteristics of the old self and then the new self, you see implications of how we treat other people, how we view God and how we view other people. So I think that actually is one of the observations that we should come away with when we think about the implications of what this means for us. Yeah. Yeah, and this whole idea of this being, now this is in Colossians, but this is one of those things we're going to consider a lot in the book of Romans, what it means that this gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. What it means that this is not a gospel for just one particular group of people, but how the implications of what God has done in Christ is something that is available to all people. And I think that that very much is something that you would cross-reference and consider when you're thinking about this passage. Okay, great answers. I just want to simply, very similar to most of the things that I heard here, when I looked at this passage, I saw pretty simply that in verses 1-4, you see this reality of who you are in Christ. You've been raised to new life in Jesus. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I love the way that it was articulated, whoever said it, who you are now, who you are in Christ. And I see that as this foundation that Paul lays in his argument of then saying, if this is who you are, then in verses 5-11, the implication is that these are the things that you need to put off and get rid of. He then gets into that negative list of all those things that are earthly in you. And he alludes to what he says earlier, you've been raised with Christ, so seek the things that are above, not the things that are below, not the things that are on earth. And so now when he's saying, this is who you are now, now the way that you live, he says, all those earthly things that you've died to, put off all those things. You should have nothing to do with them because of who you are in Christ. And then following that, he says, the contrast to that is that you put off all those old things and you put on all these things that are things of above, things that look like Jesus, things that look like the love of Jesus. So I love the, what was your summary statement from over there? It was, if you're in Christ, put off the old self and put on the new. I think that is a wonderful summary statement of what's going on here. I want to point to the importance of not just the exercise of coming up with an outline of saying, oh, I came up with 3 points. I'd be a great preacher or teacher because 3 points is always a perfect sermon. No, the point of this is that it helps us to see the reason and the reasoning and the logic of what Paul is trying to communicate. Because let's say that I look at just verses 5-11, and I just go to those verses and I read my Bible. I just need to figure out what, I'm just looking for things to do, ways to be a better person. And I figure out that I have to put to death what's earthly in me, my sexual immorality, my impurity, my passion, my evil desire, all these things. And I have to just cut these things out of my life. Now, what mistake do I make if I disregard this foundational truth that is developed in verses 1 through 4? I miss the fact that I can't actually put those things to death in me because those things still reign over me in my flesh. Because I haven't been born again, I haven't died to the old self, so the old self still rules and reigns over me. But if I understand that I can actually do these things if I've experienced new life in Jesus, if I've been born again, then that is this tidal wave of grace that actually enables me to put off the old self and actually enables me to put on the new and to simply be more of who I already am in Christ. It makes all the difference to understand that that's the point that Paul is making here. And we're going to see this all throughout the book of Romans. This is a pattern that Paul has and how he writes all over the place of where the imperatives or the things that he tells us to do are almost always preceded by indicatives, things that he is telling us, truths, established truths about who God is, who Jesus is, and what he's already done for us, and who we are in light of who Jesus is. So that pattern of here's who you are, here's who God is, so live this way, that's a pattern that you're going to see show up all over the place. And you see that pattern by looking at the structure of the passage. And it's crucial in not getting all turned around and turned into moralism and or antinomianism, going, I can just do whatever I want because I've been saved. That's the pattern and the structure of how Paul writes these things helps us to see the nature of the gospel. Okay? And that's just one example, and you will see that all throughout the book of Romans. So that's structure. We're going to move on now to our surroundings, or the S word that we're using for context. Context is so incredibly important, more than we realize most of the time. Context, it's not everything, but it's one of the, if we're going to look at mistakes that we can make in our Bible study, one of the first things that is going to create a problem in our study is when we ignore or neglect context. What we have when we are reading the Bible, I want you to think about, it's like we're only hearing one side of a phone conversation. Because what we have is we have Paul writing this letter. He has this message for the church in Rome, this particular group of people in a particular place at a particular point in time in first century Rome. And what we have when we read Paul's letter to the Romans, we get to hear what Paul is saying to them. From beginning of the letter to the end, he, through words and sentences and paragraphs and chapters that are set apart for us, we get this message from Paul to the Romans. But we can't fully appreciate and really understand this, what he has to say to the Romans, until we really dig into who are these people that he's writing to. Why is he writing this letter? All throughout this letter, we will be able to, and the thing that is going to be really important, what's a part of your homework as you go to next week, is to just take the week and at least read the first 8 chapters of this book. And I would really encourage you to read the whole book of Romans, because we would never try and just take one chapter out of our favorite book and just read that chapter and think that we can make sense of it just on its own. You read a story, and one portion of that story only makes sense if you have the surrounding context to figure out what's going on. The same is true of this book. You shouldn't think that you'll be able to understand one section unless you see this bigger picture of what makes up the whole. Now, as we talk about surroundings, the big idea here is that we must understand how this original audience, these people that Paul is writing to in first century Rome, these Christians, how they understood the text in order to know how it applies to us. Now, there are 3 levels of context that we're going to use throughout this study. You can view them as kind of concentric circles that move outward from the passage, starting with closer to the passage and then moving farther away. There are 3 B's, hopefully memorable, to where you can think about these things as you study without having to look. The first one is borders. It's simply looking right before and right after your passage and considering this section in Romans. So you think about, we're going to get to chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 at some point. in as you go through these questions, you're just going to think, is there anything in the first 17 verses of chapter 1 that I need to have in mind as I study this? Is there anything that Paul gets to right after this that's going to help me to understand how he's developing his thoughts? So that's the borders. And then the book, what we're going to do, and next week will be really helpful with Jen, because she's going to kind of zoom out and give us a big picture of the whole book of Romans. And I think by the end of that, we'll be able to at least come to some general idea of what's Paul's big picture of why he's writing. What's his big idea or this theme that he's trying to get across in this book? And when we answer this question, we're going to constantly be returning back to that theme and going, how does this part of the book help to develop and support this bigger theme that Paul has in this book? And I think that you'll see that every part of his letter, because he develops his argument so clearly and so logically, you'll see that every part contributes in some way to that bigger purpose. And then thirdly, we understand that the book of Romans is one book out of 66 in the Bible. But one of the foundational things that we believe about the Bible is it's not just an eclectic gathering of a bunch of different stories just to kind of make up a collection of things that we can read. But we believe that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is telling one larger story, where each of these individual stories and books contribute something to developing this story. We're going to talk about in our last S the significance of this is a story, not just a story, but it's the story of mankind. It's from eternity past, a God who before we could even conceptualize what time is, a God who had this plan for the world that he was going to create, the people that he was going to save from their sin, his son who he's going to send to save us, and then on into Revelation, this picture of on into eternity, us worshiping him forever and ever. God has chosen to reveal to us and tell us that story about our lives and the world that we live in, and Romans is a chapter in the book in which he has chosen to reveal that story to us. And Romans in particular gives us the most in-depth look at the good news of the gospel and how it helps us to make sense of that larger story. So as we ask these questions of context, we want to always be looking outside of just this book of Romans and thinking, how does this book fit into the whole book, the whole story of the Bible? In Romans in particular, this idea of who the Jews and the Gentiles are is a really significant theme that runs throughout all of Scripture that Paul is going to help us define and make sense of. But we do well to look back and figure out what did it mean that the Jews were God's chosen people, that he chose a people for himself. The better we understand those things, the better we're going to be able to study the book of Romans. And what I want you to do before we get to this, the strategies for finding context are actually really simple. You just read. You just read the verses surrounding. It's really valuable to read the whole book and do the best that you can to be aware of biblical history and what's going on around the book. What I want you to do at your tables is look at Philippians 4:13 and give me some examples of mistakes that we can easily make if we ignore the context here. And then I want you to answer that question with the second question of how do we protect ourselves from making those kind of mistakes by considering the context that surrounds this verse. Okay. So, I want to hear some wrong answers here from what are some of the ways that we can use this thing as a bumper sticker, some of the refrigerator magnets of Philippians 4:13. So what are some of the ways that we take this out of context? A weight belt? So for like weightlifting, doesn't matter how much this weighs, I'm lifting it through Christ who strengthens me. It's good. Really? On the back of a Christian school cross-country uniform. Interesting. Okay, what else?
Yeah, I was thinking along the lines of what she, because the first thing, you know, if you don't know the whole context, I like the Avengers, so I think of the superheroes
yep.
that I could do all of what they do. You know.
They're all just Christians, and that's yeah. why they're so strong. Yeah. Okay, that's good. What about the idea that I can do whatever I want through Christ who strengthens me? I can do all things. That's what it says. Anything else? Those are some good examples. I think those are the big ones. Yes. I can do all the things through Christ who strengthens me. That's good. That's a good one. Yeah, just eliminates human limitations. You just, I can do all things, everything. Okay, give me some examples, or help me to help that person who applies that verse in that way. Give some examples of why those things are misapplications of this verse. So let's say, for example, what was the first one that we said? So in the weight room or the cross-country uniform, why is that not a good verse, or not the best way to apply that verse necessarily? What if that person, with the best intentions, thinks that they are bringing God glory by putting scripture on the back of their jersey while they run? Okay. Okay, so how does, let's say, so in that cross-country uniform around the weight belt, what is the idea that's communicated there? It's kind of, there's nothing I can't do that I want to do through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. From the context in particular of Philippians, that idea that I can do anything that I want, that I want to aspire to, what from this book in particular, and let's start maybe with borders, what are some contextual things that help us to see that that's maybe not the case? Yes, so that kind of mentality is going, all things that I want, so that's a good start. Yes, Jen? Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. Good. So you just go a couple verses back. What Jen said is that Paul is talking about contentment. This verse falls inside of something that he's talking about in particular, and it's contentment. And he makes the point that he has learned contentment in good things, when he's had abundance, but also when he's had nothing. And so we see there that Paul isn't about to be the quarterback of his football team. He's talking specifically about what it means to be content in good and in bad. Maybe let's go a little bit wider in context. What do we know about where Paul is right now or what he's been dealing with? He's been imprisoned. He's in chains. So we know that Paul is writing from these dire circumstances. Yes?
So, I mean, if you go one verse up, he is, so we need to know the audience, who he is writing to.
Mm-hmm.
So he heard that the people from the Philippi were worried about him. And then he said, well, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you have revived your concern for me. And you indeed were concerned, but they could not help you. He said, you had no money.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, I've been high, I've been low, but then he answered, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he's giving them an answer that they were concerned, he was happy, but he's fine in the Lord. That if you go up, that's
yep.
what you get.
That's excellent, because that gets to why he's even talking about contentment in the first place. So that's just a step wider in the borders. That's
now,
great.
You know, you can't both be right, but I don't know, can you? Because, like, I know it's not right, but
That's a good question. I think I would say that we as Christians want to be regularly inspired and motivated by things that are concrete truths that we can stand on and live by. Now, I don't think that, and I would say in general, the Christian experience needs to be not lived in moments of kind of a rush of emotion or an excitement. And something in particular like that, I think that in a sense you go, yeah, it's great to maybe in general think about who I am in Christ will give me this rush of excitement or joy that I can take into my football game or my basketball game. But I do think that it's wrong when we look to particular verses in the Bible to give us something that God did not intend to speak to us or communicate to us. So I don't want to say that that's wrong in an unkind way or an ungracious way. And I'm sure that there are really well-intentioned ways that we can think in that way. But I would say, in particular here with Philippians 4:13, we don't do justice to what God actually seeks to communicate to us here in this verse by looking for some kind of emotional boost or a rush or a high from it, because you think about Paul and where he was and who he was when he wrote that, and that's not at all where he was at. And so...
So I need to take my magnet off my wrist.
No, you need to leave it up there, and then you need to rethink, what does all things mean here in this passage? So to return to kind of coming to a correct answer to this, or a better understanding of what's going on here. So one of the guys, when I was here for the Monday study, said, you know, when I'm saying, what do you say to the person who, you know, uses this verse for, you know, to prop it up as something? He says, you just say, you can't do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I said, well, the verse says I can. So it's not, you can't do that. You can't just say you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You have to be able to answer the question to go, why is it that that might not be the best application of this verse? And I think in order to answer that question, you have to start to dig into this verse and go, what does, some part of this, we're misunderstanding what it means. And I think all things here, what does all things mean? Because you made the great point before of, maybe this initial application of all the things that I want to do, all of the aspirations that I have for my life, whereas Paul, when we take this context and this conversation about contentment and the church in Philippi, their concern for him, he's going, I have found contentment in all the things, not the things that I want, but the things that God has placed into my life, the circumstances that he's providentially placed me in. And it's in all of those things that I found contentment, and that I can take those things head on. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. Not through my own willpower, not through my own motivation or desire to do it, but through Christ who strengthens me. And another, if we want to just immediately, God offers this promise of hope that there's going to be someone who's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And there's this promise of hope in the midst of our sin that carries all throughout the story. And the promise is developed and foretold and pointed forward to all throughout the Old Testament. And then we get introduced to Jesus in the New. And then everything else in the New points us back to this person of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so as we read each part of this Bible, and in particular as we read Romans, we have to be not asking first the question of what must I do. Now, that's going to be our instinct. That's our thing that we do when we sit down with our Bibles in the morning with our coffee. We go, I just want a list of things that I can do today. Just give me something that I can do. We have to first consider who Jesus is and what he's done. Before we ask, what must I do? We must ask ourselves, what has Jesus done? Now, when we ask these questions, it's going to ask the question of, how do I respond to this passage in light of the gospel? And then the second question is, what part of the gospel does this point to? One of the things that I want to help broaden our perspective on, and this should always be broadening the more that we come to understand the gospel, is that the gospel is so much more than maybe what we want to think of as just kind of this sticker that we put on everything that just goes, Jesus died for my sins so that I don't have to go to hell. I think a lot of people go, that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for my sins so I don't have to go to hell. Now, that is certainly true. If you put your faith in Jesus, he rescues us from this judgment and he forgives us of our sins. But there are eternal and endless implications of this good news of the person and work of Jesus that we can never even begin to plumb the depths of all the aspects of the gospel that are to be considered. I want to show you a chart from a pastor named Mike Bullmore that I found really helpful that kind of points to the breadth of all of the implications and aspects of the gospel. So it essentially, from the again, Genesis to Revelation, this gives us a picture of this gospel and how it's not just the cross. It centers and it's the climactic moment is at the cross, but look at this. We see that this good news that God has for how he would intervene into our world and save sinners is something that God has had planned from eternity past. And we see that this plan from eternity past, it sets into motion in the Old Testament, but we see Jesus enter into our world in the incarnation, that God, the second person of the Trinity, becomes a man in order to enter into the world to save us. In this, we see his life and his ministry. We see in Jesus this perfect picture in flesh of who God is and what he is like. We see his obedience. We see how he fulfilled the law, how he obeyed the first and second commandment of loving God and loving neighbor. And we see this picture of who God is in the person of Jesus. And then we see his atoning death for sinners on the cross. And as a result, his burial, but then his resurrection. And in his resurrection, his breaking the chains of death and the sting and the power of death, because Jesus rose again, is gone and it's defeated forever. And then we see that Jesus ascends back to his Father. And when he ascends, part of this good news is that he sends us his Spirit to dwell in and among us so that he'll actually be with us. We can experience his presence by his Spirit. And we can know there's good news that because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that right now as we speak, he's seated on his throne and he reigns and he intercedes for us.